Last week, looking at how we're made, and this is important, but I'd much rather be talking about some of the stuff that God's shown me about His creation than to have to lay some groundwork again. But I really need to lay some groundwork, because there's going to be somebody in here with this number of people that think, well, this stuff has no business in church. This stuff ought to be taught in a school. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. You say, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about our timeless Creator, and we're talking about the reason He made us like He made us. Start with, let's look over in 1 Kings 4:30. This has to do with Solomon. Just to give you an idea that God's more interested in things than you think He is. I mean, to hear most people talk about God, the only thing you'd think He's interested in is soul winning and prayer and Bible reading and going to church and missions and stuff like that. Simple fact is, God's interested in every single thing that He made and created.
That's right.
Because every single part of it was made for His pleasure. It wasn't just church buildings. It wasn't just songbooks and Bibles. This thing has to do with every moment of every millisecond of your life. You were created for His pleasure, and He's interested in far more than what you're interested in. His capacity to understand is way beyond anything that we could even imagine. Our mind can't even come close to getting a hold of that. Now, this is the wisest man that ever lived. His wisdom came directly from God, and pretty much His wisdom dealt with people. He had understood how people were going to react. And the thing that impressed the Queen of Sheba when she came to see him was, happier thy men, happier thy maids would stand before thee continually. She was blown away that this guy could make everybody in his kingdom happy. You can't do that when you got three or four people. You can't do that. You can't make everybody happy. It's impossible. But the guy could do it. How come? Because God gave him insight and understanding. He imparted knowledge to him. Not just the wisdom, but He imparted the knowledge of His creation to Solomon. And it went far beyond people. Look at this, verse 30 and on down through here. And Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, Hezrehite, and Heman, and Shalcol, and Dara, and the sons of Mahol. And if you can pronounce those better than me, fine. The sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, that's several, you only have part of those, and his songs were 1,005. That's about twice what we got in that blue songbook. And he spake of trees, from the cedar trees that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowls, and of creeping things, and of fishes. You see what God did right there with Solomon? He said, you guys have a tendency to be so small in your thought processes. If it doesn't affect you, then you don't even care about it hardly. You're just so self-centered. The only thing in your mind and heart is what's inside the mind and heart of a little kid. It's just all about me. You know, when do we eat? Are we there yet? I want to play. I need that toy. And it's just gimme, 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 gimme. There's no thought in that child's mind about the parent. You understand that? And the key verse in that thing for God is, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently, with effort on your part, with the intelligence God's given you, the ability he's given you, the resources he's given you, diligently seek him. And so what God did with Solomon, he said, I'm going to give you some understanding about who I am, what I can do, and this stuff is going to be interesting to you. You know how you know it was interesting? And he says, there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which heard of his wisdom. The only ones that could afford to travel over there were the kings, but they said, we want to go hear this stuff. Now, there ought to be a natural curiosity in us to know more about our Creator. Unless we're so self-centered, unless we're so opinionated, unless we're just so self-serving that we don't think about anybody but us. After me, you come first, God. That's the way we are. And we get so opinionated, we develop a mentality that if it's not my way, it's wrong. If you're not doing what I think you ought to do, then you're wrong. Do you see the kind of clothes she's wearing? I wouldn't be caught dead in those things. You understand what I'm saying? And we have nothing to bring to the table. We have nothing. We have no reason on this planet to be proud in front of the one that created us. And he says, I'm going to show you some things. What's he going to show you? Well, Psalms 139. He's going to show us some stuff in Psalms 139. He's telling us something very specific and very important for us to get. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You got a song, it's called How Great Thou Art. And of course, on that thing says, then sings my soul. You know, your body doesn't respond too much to God. You know that? Is it like praying? Is it like getting up and having to go to church? What would your body do if it could be doing what it wanted right now? So where are the parts of you that respond to God? It's your soul. When David says, and that my soul knoweth right well, he's speaking accurately. And from the time we got saved, we became a new creature in Christ Jesus, and God gave us some things that we should have grown in. And one of those things was a curiosity of our Creator. And he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I'm going to hit this again. I'll probably hit this many, many times during these lessons. Fearfully. The definition of that that applies to this verse is very specific and it's very clear. Fearfully made is in a manner to impress admiration and astonishment. Now, what would you do if all of a sudden God just lifted you up to about 30,000 feet in the air and you're looking down with nothing under you? You think you'd be astonished? You think he's going to do that? Yes, he will. You know what's going to happen, don't you? You're going to be astonished. You say, you think so? I know so. Why? He made us in a manner to be astonished at what he could do. Why do you think he walked on the water? Why do you think he waited 4 days for Lazarus to raise him back up? Why do you think he turned the water into the wine? Why do you think he raised Jairus' daughter? Why do you think when the centurion came to him, he said, speak the word only, you know, my servant shall be healed. Why do you think he did the stuff he did? He did it so we'd be impressed by our Creator. But he didn't shove it down our throat. He did it in such a way it's like hiding Easter eggs. He hid the stuff, but he wants us to start looking for it. He desires us to desire him. He desires us to seek him. That's what he wants. And until we start seeking him, all we're going to get is frustrated. We want him to give us all the Easter eggs. I can't find none. God says, you're not looking. I put them out there for you. Well, I looked and I can't find none. God says, oh, this is really going to be a lot of fun, isn't it? Isn't that the way you'd feel about your kids? It isn't any wonder that when he said about the Laodicean church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So then because thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Why? Because we're not seeking what he desires. We're not seeking to understand him. And our ways are not his ways. So how can we possibly know what he likes? And unless we start getting in tune with what he's trying to tell us, unless we start looking, we're going to be like that little kid sitting over in the corner pouting. That's what's going to happen. And you're going to live a frustrated Christian life instead of a victorious Christian life with pure love, pure joy, pure peace. And the long-suffering, the meekness, and the gentleness, and all the rest of the stuff. It's a truth. You can't get away from it. And until you get a hold of that, there's not going to be anything inside of you that desires to start looking. You're going to come here and expect me to just hand it to you. Okay, here's all the eggs. You're not going to look on your own. You're not going to ask God to help you understand who he is and what he likes, what stirs him, what excites him, what will grab his attention immediately when you begin to pray. What would grab your attention with one of your kids that come to you? So I don't know. They never did that. They never came to me and grabbed my attention. That's because they didn't know what you love. If they knew what you love, they'd come up to you and they could say a few things in just a few words and you'd be like, what? You never talked like that before. Well, that's because I never really thought that much about you before and all you've done for me. And I'm just starting to really appreciate it. I want to do something back. God says, you don't have to do anything for me. All I want you to do is understand me. All I want you to do is seek me. So he says, I made you for a specific purpose. What's that? In a manner to impress admiration and astonishment. Now, to impress is to fix in the mind or be convinced. Admiration is wonder mingled with pleasing emotions such as love. A compound emotion excited by something great or excellent often includes a degree of surprise. And when I say I have been surprised at just the tiny little pieces of information that I've gotten so far on how God made us, I've not just been surprised, I've been shocked. I've been literally shocked. And some of the other things that I've known about physics all my life, they just tie right together. And it's like, my goodness, Lord, this is incredible. And I'm getting goosebumps all over me just looking at some of this stuff. And he said, that's why I made you. And I said, wow, this stuff really does work, doesn't it, God? He said, I didn't make you in such a way that when you learned about it, your knowledge would lead to learning, and then you could stand up there like a professor and impress everybody else with what you know. He said, I made you so you'd be impressed with the one that made you. That's why I made you that way. And I'm going to do my very best, God being my help, to glorify him and allow him to glorify himself. And I don't want your attention on the stuff I've learned. My attention's not on it. My attention's on the one that did it. Admiration. And then he says astonishment. What's that? To stun, to surprise, to amaze, to fill with wonder. Now, isn't it nice to be surprised? Isn't it nice to be amazed? Isn't it nice to be filled with wonder? God says, I made you that way. Where else should we talk about the human body then? Just in the science class, biology class, you know? You know what's happened, don't you? All of this stuff's been dropped by the wayside. Here's Solomon talking about all these wonderful things, from big old huge cedars to little hyssop that grows out of the side of the wall. Talking about all the fishes. He didn't talk about one kind of fish. He talked about all the fishes and all the birds. He talked about all the beasts. What's happened is, if it doesn't interest us, we don't fool with it. You know what most preachers are interested in? Building the church. And I don't mean the church universal. I'm talking about their local church. They're wanting to get their people involved, get them working for God, get them serving God, get them supporting the missions, get them teaching Sunday schools, get them working in the nursery. That's what they want. That's the Laodicean church. You're not going to hear this kind of stuff preached anywhere. Why? Because that's not what they're interested in. Now, if we're ever going to get outside of this, we're going to have to respond to diligently seeking. That's what it's going to take. Now, if you're not interested in diligently seeking God, this is going to be one boring study for you. If you're just impressed by technology and impressed by your learning and impressed by, oh, that's really fascinating, it's going to be kind of boring for you too, especially when it's stuff that's familiar to you. But if we can get beyond that, things will really change in our life. You say, how are they going to change? Well, I'm going to give you a little illustration, and I think maybe you'll get a hold of this. Let's say somebody built a car that gets 135 miles to the gallon and it's a big old monster SUV. And it's straight gas. It's no hybrid. You don't have to plug the thing in. Just 135 miles to the gallon. Would you be impressed? Okay. Then you find out when you start talking about it with Jack Butler that Jack Butler invented it. 1 minute you're thinking about 135 miles to the gallon. What can I get out of it? And if you know Brother Butler, the next thing that'll happen, the minute he says, yeah, I designed that, I got the patent on it, and he starts telling you how it works, all of a sudden it's not about what you're going to get out of this 135 miles a gallon car. You become impressed with this friend of yours that did it. That's what happens when you begin to understand God and understand how he made you. It's no longer about what I get out of it. It draws your attention back to him. And then you become impressed with the way he made it. And he said, there's one thing very specifically made on this planet that was designed in a manner to impress admiration and astonishment. And that's you, the human machine that God built. You say, human machine? Well, it's about as close as you can get to the description of it. You got so many factories inside of you going on, doing all the stuff to process everything, you can't even imagine it. There's nothing on this planet that's even closely resembling the complexity of the human body. And we're just so familiar with it, it's like, well, what if we had 135 miles to the gallon cars right now and somebody says, yeah, I designed that. Well, so what? I've already got one of those. That's the way we are. But he says, what I want you to do is I want you to understand these things, but when you do, I want it to reflect back on the maker. I like Fords. They've always treated me good. That reflects back on the Ford Motor Company, doesn't it? You like Toyotas? I mean, what do you like? It reflects back on the maker. Who made us? It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Problem is, he gave us that free will. Isn't that pathetic? And so we go off and we direct our attention to ourselves, and we're just self-indulgent all our lives, you know, and we just take everything we can get, want more, never happy, never satisfied. No matter what God does for us, it's never enough. Why? Because there's always another problem coming along. Anyway, he says, well, I want you to be impressed, but I want you to be impressed by the maker. So you're going to have to get out of this realm of the familiarity that you feel. How are we going to do that? We're going to get into some stuff that actually will astound you. Psalms 111, 2-4. This is pretty interesting. It says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Did you see what he just said in verse 2? The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. You get the connection? That diligently seek him? You see what he's saying right there? He said, I've put this stuff in here. And he says, I've hid it. He hid salvation from the lost. And that's not the only thing he's hidden in the Word of God. He's hidden all kinds of stuff. He goes through those parables and he says, well, what'd you tell them that parable for, Lord? I don't understand it. Well, for you, I can give you the answer, but not them. I'm not telling them. Wait a minute, God, what'd you make people for if you're not going to give them the answers? Because I didn't give them to give me something to do. I made them for my pleasure. And I get far more pleasure from them when they respond to me because they want to. And if you have no want to in you, you're going to bring him very little pleasure in your life. Proverbs 20:12, it says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye the Lord hath made even both of them. Now, we're going to start out talking about the ear. You say, why do we need to start with the ear? Couldn't we start with something else, you know, like the bones or something else, you know, or the eyes? They seem to be more important. You have no idea the complexity of your ear. That thing is beyond anything you've ever heard. Brother Mark and I were talking about this last week, and both of us, hair standing up on our arms and just pure rejoicing. Why? Astounded at what God had made. And how do you make that stuff, God? I just speak some words. How do you do that, God? Well, you wouldn't understand right now, but later on I'll show you. It's going to be exciting. The ear, what's so important about it? He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what? I want you to seek me. I want you to desire me. When you meet together, I want you to have an interest in knowing more about me, learning from me, have the Holy Spirit teach you something else. I want you to be looking for the things in the songbook. I want you to be listening for the things that are said from the pulpit. What for? I want you to listen for stuff that stirs your affections toward me. That's what I want. And if you just come in there routine, just bland, here I am again, okay. If that's the way you are, God says, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. Why? Because you're not interested in me and I have no interest in you. So what are you going to do about those people, God? I'm going to leave them alone as long as they want me to. They want to leave me alone? I'll leave them alone. Listen, God says we are instructed by the Holy Spirit. Who's supposed to teach us, lead us into truth? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's job is to magnify him, not you. Like Brother Mark said a long time ago, he didn't make you so you could impress him. You want to try to impress God? Hey, look, God, what I can do. That's like a little kid bringing you a mud pie and saying, Mommy, look what I baked. Mom just laughed, kind of chuckled. Little kid, you know, that's cute. God doesn't chuckle. You know why? He said, I didn't make you for that. I didn't make you to try to impress me. I made you so that you could realize who I am. And your level of appreciation for me will go off the scale. And then I respond back to you. And the more you appreciate me and the more I show you, the more you appreciate me and the more I'm going to show you and the happier you're going to be. And I'll give you the whole fruit of the Spirit all at one time. And you're going to live a joyful Christian life. And you'll be able to drive around and get the same benefit you get from singing How Great Thou Art on those rare occasions when the Holy Spirit stirs your heart. You'll be able to get those same benefits looking at a tree blowing in the wind and realize that God created that for His pleasure and He's enjoying it right now and He's let me enjoy it with Him. It's not Him by Himself. It's not me by myself. Oh, look what I found. Let's name that bug after me. God just laughs. How come? I named that thing. You named it, God? Sure. What's its name? I ain't got to tell you. I named all the stars too, but I'm not going to tell you those either. Anyway, we'll move along here. Try to get further into this. How come the ear? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't get saved without hearing. You say, well, what about somebody that's deaf? Well, fortunately, it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So the word of God still reaches those people through communication. But there's something real specific about those ears. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He chooses to use the foolishness of preaching to reach the lost and to deal with the saved and make people grow in the Lord and to instruct them. That's your ability to listen and to hear. But it's not about the ear. This is really about who made it. Let's get started with how God made this communication device. They invented a telephone several years back. They took voice, fluctuations in air pressure, converted it into an electrical pulse, sent it down a wire, converted it back into a pulse air pressure, again on the other end. That's what they did. What'd they have to have in between there? They'd have wire. You got wire all over the place. What kind of wire? Well, you got stuff for your cable TV and for your telephones. Now they're getting into this stuff that's wireless. You know, it works the same way. You know how your cell phone works? It works exactly the same way a wired set works, except for one difference. The electric pulse travels right through the air. It doesn't need a wire, and it radiates out. We're being bombarded right now by stuff that never was 100 years ago. There's stuff hitting our bodies now at a steady, constant rate. TV signals, radio signals, cell phone signals. Those things are communications devices. Now, you think that's really up to date, don't you, and modern? You know what it takes for me to speak? I have to take electrical impulses and convert them into a system that produces sound waves. You know what it takes for me to hear? I got to take those sound waves in and convert those things into electrical impulses and then decipher them. Those things come into your cell phone, they go round and round and round, and come out the speaker. That's exactly what God created. All man did was basically copy what God already made. But His stuff is so much more complex and so much more refined. He says, in the last days, knowledge shall be increased. And if you don't know any other verse in the Bible about the last days, you know we're living in the last days. Fastest means of transportation from Adam and Eve until 1863 was a horse. That was it. And you couldn't go any faster than a horse unless you fell off a big cliff. Stopping was a problem back then, too. But nothing changed from Adam clear up to then. 100 years, we're on the moon. Just about 100 years. Well, you talk about knowledge being increased. Where does Solomon get this stuff about the fishes? God showed him. Where do you think man has learned in the last 100 years? Where do you think it comes from? God showed him. You know what's actually happening? God's spoiling the whole world. They're getting more and more and more to the point you're frustrated if your computer takes 3 or 4 more seconds to come up and boot. Next time you're sitting at a traffic light and you get frustrated because you're in a hurry, think about riding in a covered wagon. Think about it. Maybe you'll actually calm down and get a little more patient. But the faster things go, the more impatient we become. And the more He gives us, the more we want. And that's a simple truth. And He says, in the last days, Men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce beggars, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And down that list, where does it come from? It comes from spoiling his creation with what? Technology, knowledge, more and more stuff, to where everybody just turns their attention on more. I want the newest. I want the iPhone. I got to have this. I got to have that. It's a sad state of affairs. Anyway, so what is God's communication system? How does he link this stuff together? How does it get from my larynx, my voice box, to your ears? It travels through air. Air is basically comprised 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen. You know how much that is? That's 99%. The rest of it's trace elements. Like what? Well, like H2O. I thought that was water. It is. But you remember, everything has three states. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, solid, liquid, gas. Comes out the same way. You know how many colors there are? You know how many real colors there are? Three. There's magenta, cyan, and yellow. And of those three, if you mix them together, you get a black. It's not a pure black. There is no pure black in nature. You didn't know that, did you? There is no pure black in nature. One of the things they have to do, these guys that are out there in ghillie suits going around, snipers and stuff, they got to cover the end of that scope. Because if anybody looks straight into that scope with that guy's eye up behind it, that is pure black. And they immediately know they're not looking at anything natural. And you take those three colors, basically red, blue, and yellow. And then from that, all kinds of other stuff. That's nothing new. Father, Son, Holy Ghost says, let us make man in our image. And he creates all of this from those three. Trillions and beyond that. That's our creator. Now, these trace gases, you got water vapor, you got CO2, carbon dioxide. What's that? That's what you breathe out and what plants take in. They convert that stuff. Right now, you're talking about all these weird carbon credits. You know this world isn't going to end. To start with, how could you destroy something that God made and he's going to take care of it? He says, until he's ready, day and night and times and season, all that stuff is going to continue. You're not going to give anybody knowledge to tear up what he's going to keep. He keeps the whole thing in check and balances. You know how God runs this world? He does it so that people know what's going on, don't have any power to fix it. And the people that have power to fix it don't know what's going on. And that's exactly what's going on in life. This is real stuff we're talking about. Anyway, this stuff has weight. Basically, it weighs so much that a column of air from here clear to the outside of the atmosphere at sea level weighs 14.7 pounds per square inch. Just like when you get on a set of bathroom scales, you have weight. Air has weight. But because it's elastic and it can be compressed and expanded, it's pushing in every direction on your body at that same ratio. You got tons of pressure pushing on you. You don't feel much of it. He just designed you to operate in that kind of stuff. Because it's elastic, it bounces. There isn't any air traveling from my mouth to your ear. What's happening is it just simply bounces. Now, that's just a little old piece of PVC pipe. But you can demonstrate the elasticity of air. You hear that bounce? That brum, brum. All that's happening is I'm shoving the air down there and getting it moving. Then I stop it real quick and it goes. That's exactly what's happening when I speak. And we'll look at the voice box later, but essentially those are two little old pieces that come together, stop the air momentarily, then let it out, and then stop it again, let it out, stop it again, let it out, stop it again, let it out. That's all it's doing. And your ear takes in these pulses of air that bounce one molecule into the other until they reach your ear. And when they reach your ear, they move your eardrum. How sensitive is that eardrum? That eardrum is so sensitive that it detects that, like I said last week, a change in barometric pressure. As you get higher and the altimeter on the aircraft changes, it's because the barometric pressure is getting less and less and less. That air pressure is lighter and lighter and tells you how high you are. Your ear is so sensitive and finely tuned that a change in air pressure on that eardrum will measure 1/30,000th of an inch of elevation change. So if I climbed up on one sheet of paper and stood on it, that's about 1/1,000th of an inch. You've got to divide that thing by 30 times. And your ears detect that much of a change, that slight change. And not only does it detect it, it has to go through skin, bone, and in a fluid before it ever gets to the nerve endings that send that information into your brain, and then it detects sound waves. You ever seen stuff on a 16-millimeter film where it shows the lines where the light works on the old projectors and it makes those things turn into audio signal? You ever seen that? That's what's happening between my lips and your ears. It's just these series of bouncing things that are just bouncing like that, and it hits your ears and your brain says, oh, I understand that. He just said this. You talk about a computer? We got some kind of computer. So he made everything, including the communication system between my mouth and your ears. Now, from here on, we should really start getting into some of these good physics and stuff and move forward. But sufficient to say, what we're talking about right here is the genius of our Father. And if you begin to understand a little bit of what He's made, you'll be more impressed by Him. And you cannot be more impressed by your Creator without falling more in love with Him at the same time. And He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and that my soul knoweth right well, and with all thy strength, I have the ability to stand here and go seek these things God gave me, and with all thy mind. And what we're going to try to put in there is some things about our Creator that are just simply undeniable truths of His magnificence. Let's close in prayer.